Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, this time from Pastor Graham Mabry. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
Welcome to all of you. Fantastic to have so many of you with us this morning, worshipping on Easter Sunday morning. Boys and girls, you only have to listen to me for a little bit now, and there's Easter eggs. Wonderful stuff. And our children, of course, our grandchildren are all overseas, but the Lord has given us some grandchildren in locally. In fact, they're sitting on the front row here this morning, I noticed, and we've already had a chance to sugar them up and wind them up and give them back to their mum and dad. And they were beside themselves as they were driving down the street. And I turned to my wife and said, fun being grandparents, isn't it? It's really cool. See, grandchildren are God's gift to you for not killing your kids. And so grandparents, this is our day. Sugar them up, wind them up, send them home, and enjoy the resurrection in that way. I must say, as we were singing that song, we dance because you are good, we sing because you are good, and it kind of was just a really good groove, and the thought just came to me, if you think the people in this room are having a good time, you should see the angels. Because whenever we worship, we join them, and they are not inhibited. They are quite enthusiastic in praising God, and I could kind of just imagine the angels grooving with us, just getting on it. We celebrate Easter resurrection. I don't know if you've seen that email that's going around where Joseph of Arimathea, who of course it was his tomb that Jesus used, he went to Pilate for Jesus' body, and there's a conversation between Pilate and Joseph. And Pilate says, Joseph, you're a rich man. You have one of the best tombs in Jerusalem. It's a perfect location, and you're giving it to this man from Nazareth? And Joseph says to him, he's just going to borrow it for the weekend. So that's not true, of course. Joseph had no idea what was coming, any more than the disciples. But if you'd been in Jerusalem on Resurrection Sunday, you would have also been not far from the first character and the main character that I want to talk to you about this morning. You wouldn't have been far from a brilliant young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was, as you can see on the right-hand side of the screen there, the left-hand side of the screen, you can see the scroll of the scriptures, and Saul was an alpha male. He was an A-lister, a leader, and he was a religious aristocrat. He was one of the finest graduates from some of the best teachers in the religious capital of Jerusalem. But it wasn't just the Jewish side, as you can also see there, when the vexilloids of the Roman Empire came with their SPQR letters on them, he didn't worry Paul at all. He straddled cultures. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He had all the advantages of belonging to the world superpower. And nobody was more zealous about their religion than he was. He, in fact, was determined to eradicate what he saw as a contaminating heresy by eliminating all who followed the way, as they called it. In fact, to put this in his own words, he says, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. When they were being condemned to death, I cast my vote against them. Driven by this desire to get rid of these people, he goes all the way to Damascus. Nick showed us some photos on Good Friday of Damascus before and after the devastating war that's there now. Well, that's a 360-kilometer journey or so. And way back then, that's a distance. And as he's getting to Damascus, at noon, something absolutely extraordinary happened. In his own words, he says, about noon, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. That is the sun, our sun, and that burst of white light there, it was something of that magnitude, only more. He's knocked off his feet to the ground. He is blinded, and it turns out this light that dazzled this young leader isn't just a light, it's actually a person. And the person knows his name. From this voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul's next words are stunning to me. This young leader, aristocrat in every sense of the word, on the way up, the man others would want to emulate, he says, Who are you, Lord? Someone greater than the aristocracy of Jerusalem and its religion is here. Someone greater than the military and cultural power of Rome and its might is here. Rome is not Lord. Jerusalem is not Lord. There is a Lord. Easter has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with dogma and creed. It has nothing to do with personal accomplishment or political or military power. Easter has to do with the blinding light of a resurrected Jesus shining into our brokenness. That's Easter. That's what we're celebrating this morning. And I don't know about you, but I kind of don't welcome blinding light shining into me, do you? Imagine you're in a lift and you don't know me from Adam. And the lift doors open and I get in and they close. And then I look deeply into your eyes and say, I just want you to know, I know all about you. Now, I don't care what button you pressed. You're getting out of that lift the next time the doors open. We don't welcome blinding light coming into us. But here's the crazy thing. Saul doesn't scurry away in fear. As this blinding light comes into him, he stays. Why? Because of what the person said. Who are you, Lord? And the answer is, I am Jesus. Now, we hear that as a name, a precious name. I am Jesus. But Saul, he's a good Jewish boy. He's a very bright Jewish boy. He knows that he is part of Israel, the people, Isra, of God, El. And when he hears, I am Yeshua, he hears it very differently to the way that we would hear it. When he hears, I am Yeshua, he's a Pharisee, he knows. He knows the book of Isaiah off by heart. So he knows when Isaiah said, behold, God is my salvation. He hears, El is my Yeshua. And when he hears, I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song and has become my salvation. He hears, Yah, Yehovah has become my Yeshua. So when Jesus says to Saul, I am Jesus, Saul hears, I am your salvation. I have come here to save you. The blinding light of resurrection shines into our lives to transform us. Not to expose us, but to heal us. You see, Saul left Jerusalem, an impressive young leader, but he went into Damascus as he really... Well, that's if you looked on the outside, impressive young leader. What was he like on the inside? Well, he went into Damascus like he was on the inside, blind, broken, and being led by the hand. But that didn't matter, because that was the whole point. That was the whole point. Paul came to see, and he might have been blinded for 3 days, but he saw into the eternal realm better than most humans who have ever lived. And Paul came to see that somehow this amazing God could honor every promise to his people Israel, and he made lots of them in the Old Testament, and yet he could include all these other people that he had seen as dogs. Saul had seen them as dogs. His prayer as a Pharisee was, I'm thank God I'm not a Gentile, not a dog. And yet he could see that God could include them all. Why? Because they were broken. That was the key. Saul could say, I've got everything a religious upbringing can give me, and inside I'm a broken mess. And so is everybody else. And here's the good news. All fall short of the glory that hit him on that road. Nobody measures up to that. And that's great, because therefore all can be justified, made just as if I'd never sinned, by that grace. You see, Easter is not for whole, competent, successful people. Easter is for broken people. This communion table, if you have never sinned, if you've never made a mistake, if you're whole and perfect, don't come. This is for broken people. Easter is for broken people. Easter is about the transformation of broken people. You see, when we stand in the radiance of that bursting glory of God, our best efforts are just like filthy rags. If we try to stand, we're about as good as a dried out leaf in Cyclone Debbie. but he stands resurrected and loving us. The blinding light of Easter transforms us from how can I matter? How can I get validation? How can I succeed? How can I be on the A-list? How can I matter? How can I prove myself to somebody who lives in your head every day? To, I am deeply loved. I have a Father who loves me and has a plan for me and has already laid it out for me. When we meet the blinding light of Easter in resurrection, we're transformed from how can I get more to my Father provides all I need. How can I give more? How can I give more? Nick mentioned that this prayer we've looked at this Easter, if you're going to pray for Nick, pray those words. Can I ask you if you do that, and I strongly suggest you do, can you add four more words? Can you say for Nick and Merle and Graham? If we can tag in on his coattails, I'd really appreciate that, because it's a stunning prayer. Paul says, look at this love that reached me. It surpasses human knowledge. He would have said as Saul, hey, listen, I had a heap of human knowledge. I was a bright boy. And all that human knowledge got me was nowhere. In fact, my human knowledge, my Pharisee status, my Roman citizenship, that is just refuse compared to this love. It's just like doggy droppings, Barker's eggs, compared to the glory of knowing Jesus. But it takes a transformed mind to get this. God has to transform you before you understand how long and wide and deep and high is this love of Christ that passes human knowledge. That's the prayer that he's praying, and he's seeing this ocean of love, and then suddenly he bursts into a praise, doxology. And in a moment, I'm going to ask Adrian to read the couple of verses that are the end of that prayer. Adrian read us the start of the prayer on Friday. We're going to have the last two verses now, but I want you all to join in at the end. It'll be obvious what to do. Thanks, Adrian.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And the church said?
Amen.
And that one bad, but go and try again. Look, the Eagles won this week. The Fremantle won this week. For Nick and his family, the Crows won this week. And you know, I love footy. I coached it at a junior level. I love it. But you know, none of that matters, really. But tell you what does matter. Jesus won. Yeah. Satan is defeated. Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you why it matters. How many sitting here this morning have loved ones who used to celebrate Easter here with you, but now they're with him? That's what matters. They are now enjoying what I saw a young couple that I married 20 years ago. Can you believe it? It's 20 years. I was their mum. I did her funeral late last year. And I said to them, oh, how about that? When I was talking about loved ones that have gone on, that beautiful lady, Nova, is enjoying what no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard, what our minds simply have never been able to comprehend, what God has prepared for those who love him. Your loved ones that have loved him and followed him and are there, they're enjoying that right now because Jesus is risen. Now that matters. So let's do it again. Thank you. You ready? Ready with the amen, right? Think of the people over there, right? And the angels when we were... Right.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Let's do it again. The church said,
amen.
Yeah, I love it. Jesus is Lord. Satan is defeated. Suck it up, forces of darkness. Paul isn't praying to the God who might be able. Paul is not praying to the God who is barely able. In fact, the reason I wanted you to do that is not just to get some hype, that'd be ridiculous. It's because Paul is actually struggling for words. Peter Christofides was explaining to me this week, the Greek here, it doesn't actually make sense. He's throwing these superlatives on top of one another because he's trying to go, how can I convey this ocean of love? How deep and how wide and how long and how broad and how brilliant is God to include us all? To this God who is able to do immeasurably above all we can even imagine. And the word able is dunamai. And the word power is dunamis. And from that, that's where we get our word dynamite from. This dynamite power God. And some of you might be thinking, wow, how do I plug into that? How can I use that power? Well, that's the bad news. You can't. Because not your power. According to His power. In fact, the probably best translation of the Greek is, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose. See, it's his power, it's his purpose, it's his love. And so we come his way. Paul finishes saying, to him be glory in the church. Doxa is the Greek word. Doxology comes from that. But what did Jesus see as glory? What did he see as glory? In the Last Supper, when did Jesus say, now is the Son of Man glorified? He said it when Judas had left the room to betray him. What is glory to Jesus? There it is. It's the cross. To his Father, when he was praying just before going to the cross, he said, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Glory for Jesus was obedience all the way to the cross. He carried his cross, and we do the same if we're going to follow Jesus. To swim in this ocean of love, he put it this way, if any of you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. On a prayer retreat, I happened to be sitting near the ocean, where God often speaks to me, and maybe you too, river, ocean, kind of, it's a place. And I was looking there, and I found myself being taken back to Ezekiel's book and his vision when he was led into the river of God, up to his ankles and then further and further until in this vast river he couldn't stand anymore. And a little voice that I've come to know as God's voice said to me, Graham, you can't stand in my river. You don't direct it. You've got two choices. You can sit on the rocks and try to be God, call the shots, or you can surrender, dive into the river of my love and trust God. You can try to be God, you can trust God, you can't do both. You can't do both. Easter is not for the people who fiercely redouble their efforts. This time, Lord, I'll make it. I'll never deny you. I'm going to make it. That's not. Easter is for the people who finally are exhausted, understand they simply have to give up, but fall exhausted into the sea of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and recreating love. I reached that point after many years of trying to include God in building the kingdom of Graham Mabry, and I'd succeeded quite well. If you looked on my life from the outside, I was successful. I'd had a great career as a teacher. I'd got the plum job in my particular discipline. I'd moved into the ABC. I was having a wonderful time there. And inside, I was unsure. I was unfulfilled. And I was utterly unable to break out of my destructive default patterns. I wonder if anyone's relating. I was very different on the inside. And when I finally said, God, I don't know if you want the rest of my life, but you can have it. He actually said to me, well, actually, you're not going to do a media career at this day. I had no idea he had talk radio down the track. You're not going to do media. You're going to go out and work with homeless kids in an agency that has no guaranteed income for 1 week. Not even for 1 week. And I said, well, Lord, I can't do that to Merle. She married a school teacher, not a raging idiot. Religious idiot. And I said, you've got to tell her. And I'm not saying a word. Next morning, my cereal actually fell out of my mouth because Merle said to me, honey, I've been praying and I think God might call you full-time into this, and if he does, that's fine with me. Even more miraculously, my mother was relaxed about it. Mum was a champion warrior. And I said, Mum, I'm going to leave this secure job and all my super and all that, and I'm going into this faith mission. And somehow she just went, well, son, if that's the Lord, you got to follow him. I'm thinking, what is this? What is this? From the first day, you know the days when they used to tell you you had to have a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan or something? From the first day, he just said, gave me a 2-word plan. Follow me. That was it. Follow me. Where? It's not your business. Just follow me. Follow me. See, when I try to be God and sit on the rocks, I make choices and calls. And each choice is like a little gossamer thread. But the gossamer thread becomes a strand. And the strand becomes a rope. And the rope becomes a chain. And the chain becomes a shackle. It says in the Proverbs, Our iniquities, our sins are ropes that catch and hold us fast. I'm not a morning person. My wife is. She kind of merely wakes up and goes, good morning, Lord. I wake up and go, oh, Lord, morning. And so I'm half conscious and staggering around. And suddenly this thought comes to me, Lot's wife. And I don't do a lot of thinking about Lot's wife. I have to tell you, I don't think I've ever thought of her before. But she's the one who turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. Or as one little boy said in his religion exam, she was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. But that's not true. Some of the... And the Lord, it's like this little voice said to me, Graham, you get to choose which way you face. The rocks, the ocean. My way or your way. In my case, I can go my way or Yahweh. I can't do both. You see, the word repent just means turn. And the scripture says this, our offences are ever with us, Lord. We acknowledge our iniquity, turning our backs on you, God. Turning our backs on you. Do you know the wonderful message of Easter? We may turn our backs on God, but God never turns his back on us. We may turn our back on God, but he never turns his back on us. All of us, like sheep, go astray. Every one of us turns to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all the hurt, all the brokenness, all the strife, all the terror, all of that has been laid on him. All the pain that I caused to others, all the pain that others caused to me, Jesus scooped up in his arms on the cross. William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, said it this way, O boundless salvation, deep ocean of love, fullness of mercy Christ brought from above, the whole world redeeming, so rich and so free, now flowing for all men, come, roll over me. Maybe this morning you want to say that. Maybe for the first time, maybe again. Lord, like you appeared to Saul, let the ocean flow over me. When it does, it transforms everything. The shackles are transformed. There's a beautiful image in the Psalms. Have a look at this. Just before I quote the Psalms, the shackles, the ropes that bound us, become the rope we skip to. This is how David put it in the Psalms. God turned my life around. Turned around, I skip rope. Turned around, I sing laughter. John and Charles Wesley tried so hard to please God, with so little success. When they came back from their mission trip to Georgia, John Wesley wrote this, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? And then the Moravians ministered to them. And they were confronted by the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of Jesus. Their hearts were strangely warmed. Many of you know the story. And Charles wrote that story in this verse, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast, bound in sin and nature's night. Your eye released a quickening way. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. But following thee is a day-to-day thing. Following Jesus is a process, day by day by day. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I love the way Peterson translates that verse. He puts it this way. Anyone who wants to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Now, I checked with Carl, who's with us this morning. He's a car expert, and I'm a car ignoramus. And I said, Carl, what car is the ultimate? And he said, well, to be driven in a Bentley. The car on the left there is your other car, the old bomb. It's rusted out. It's way past its use-by date. Never was any good. It's just getting worse. And God, it's like we are born into that old bomb. And we keep saying, Lord, would you just improve my headlights? Can I have some new filaments in my headlights? Lord, every time I'm backfiring, could you please do something about my carburetor? Lord, I make a lot of noise. I keep bumping into things. Would you just improve this? And as Nick said to us a couple of weeks back, God is not interested in making a slightly better version of the old bomb. And God says, no. The only thing I want to do with that old bomb is put it in the wrecker's yard and crush it. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. And the life I now live is in the Bentley. We go and say, Lord, would you improve the old bomb? No, take the Bentley. But when you decide you're going to take the Bentley and you say, Lord, I will take the Bentley, Jesus takes you to the Bentley and surprise, surprise, guess who gets in the driver's seat? Not you. This is what you get. You see, Jesus has the steering wheel, but you, and Jesus has already programmed the sat-nav. He has already laid out the course for you. He's already prepared the good works. Your destiny was prepared by God before you were born, but use the Bentley and follow Him. To take us to communion, I wonder how many of you can relate to David. It didn't feel like he was in the Bentley. He was surrounded by enemies. The enemies were stronger than him. And that rope picture comes up again. He says, Lord, I was bound with the ropes of hell. It was like the hangman's noose was around my neck. They were too strong for me. I cried out to you and you lifted me up. And then he says these beautiful words. You stood me up on a wide open field. I stood there saved, surprised to be loved. God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before Him. This Resurrection Sunday, if you'll just give Him all of it, the whole mess, His resurrection light will blaze in and transform. I know that, but He needs it all. You can sit on the rocks and talk about Easter, or you can fall in faith and hope and trust into the ocean of God's love and experience Easter. I'm surprised to be loved. A final story, just as we come to communion. Many years ago, one of the first speaking trips I ever did, I was very ill. I started swelling up. I had all sorts of horrible symptoms and I ended up in emergency in the Sydney hospital. I recovered in time to start a camp the next day after about 36 hours. And funnily enough, the last symptom left just before I spoke. At the end of that talk, a little girl came up to me, and I'll never forget her eyes. They were as black as coal, like deep holes. And she said, Graham, you spoke 2 nights ago down in Newcastle, and you spoke very badly about my master. My master is the evil one. And she was a witch, she was in a coven, and she said, my task in the coven is to cast spells. And I cast a spell on you, but obviously it didn't work. And I thought, well, you did better than you thought, actually. You scored better than you thought you did. And then I got others to come and pray with her permission. And then she vanished. No, like, not vanished from sight, but just didn't. I didn't see her, like, wasn't like that. Wasn't that good. But then I just didn't see her. And I didn't see her until the very end of the camp. And up comes this girl, and her face is radiant. Her eyes are sparkling, and she said, I met Jesus. And I've just been sitting out on the side of the hill weeping. And I've wept and wept and wept. But I'm clean, and I'm free. And her favorite song was, my soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare, the fowl of the snare is broken, and I've escaped. Oh, I pray that for you this morning. I pray you'll have what Saul had. I pray you'll have what she had. I pray you'll have what I had. And I pray I'll have it too. But here's the thing. Easter is either Graham talking or it can actually happen. if it can't happen in this room right now, we're just into religious Disneyland, as I say. So here's the thing I love to say to you. Relax. You're a whole lot worse than you think you are. But the grace of God is greater than the worst you can ever be. So what are you going to do this morning? Sit on the rocks or dive into the sea of His love? Let's stand together in the presence of Jesus. And at this point, there is absolutely nothing I can do but trust Him. I want to trust Easter to explode in your life today in some way that will make sense totally to you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, who exploded into the church on the day of Pentecost, who transformed young Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle, who transformed that little girl so many years ago in the Eastern States, who's touched my life so many times. Would you come and do your work? Break shackles. Transform ropes that bind into ropes that we skip to as we sing laughter to our God. Be open to the Spirit. Be with God in this moment. Here's an opportunity for you to actually say, God, I'm sorry. I've fallen short. An opportunity for you to say, Lord, I'm wounded. And that wound is still fresh. I need the healing. For every sickness, you're the healer. For every hurt, the cure. Jesus, I want to get off the rocks and explore how wide and long and deep and high is. I want to be childlike, swimming in the ocean of your love so others will be amazed at the mercy of God in me. And I'll point them to you. Would you stand with me in the presence of the one who breaks shackles, breaks yokes, transforms them into joyous objects of worship? He was supreme in the beginning. And leading the resurrection parade, He is supreme at the end. Everything, people, atoms, animals, every part of His creation finds its proper place in Him. In Him, all the broken and dislocated parts of you fit together in perfect harmony because of His blood that poured down from the cross. Trusting Him for transformation.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.